Bible to Luke, the 12th chapter. We'll read verses 16 through 23. There was a day when God called a man a fool. God did it. Beginning with verse 16 of Luke 12, "And he spake a parable unto them," this is Jesus speaking, "saying, the ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully." I'm thinking that there was a rich man. That this is a true story. A certain rich man. "And he thought within himself," didn't consult any other person but himself, "saying, what shall I do? Because I have no room where to bestow my fruits." This man had a conversation with himself. "And he said, this will I do. I will pull down my barns and build greater." Now that costs money. He must have had a lot of grain to justify that. But he said, "I will build greater, and there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much good laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry." And God said, verse 18, he said, verse 20, God said unto him, "Thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then who shall those things be which thou hast provided? So is he that layeth up treasure for himself, and is not rich toward God. And he said unto his disciples, therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life." That is, don't be filled with anxiety over how you're going to live. "What ye shall eat, neither for the body, or what ye shall put on. The life is more than meat, and the body is more than raiment." Let us pray. Father, as we come today, we ask you to speak this word to our heart. We pray for the moving of the Holy Spirit. We pray for power. Lord, we pray for your presence, your holiness. We pray for attention to the word of God. And Lord, that your Son will be exalted in this place today. And we'll give you praise in Jesus' name. Amen. In this passage of Scripture, God called this man a fool. I do not believe God called the man a fool because he was a farmer. Farmer is a reputable business and a very necessary one. Without farmers, we would not have food. And we should be considered a farmer because they must contend with the weather. It doesn't always rain at the right time or dry at the right time. And they contend with a high price of fuel, fertilizer. Then there are the insects and all the poison they must have. And then when you're ready to sell that crop, even though it may be a good one, the prices always go down. I was reared on a farm. I know how it worked. Then Jesus did not call this man a fool because he was a rich man. It was not wrong. It's not wrong to have riches. It is wrong when riches have us. Riches are wrong when they are received in an unlawful manner and used only for self. You see, riches will not deliver one in the day of wrath, but they can serve mankind on earth when they are used in a lawful or a godly manner. Jesus did not call this man a fool because he was a hard worker. Being diligent in labor is commendable. We say, give us more honest, diligent workers. The Bible says, if any would not work, neither should he eat. Of course, that applies to able-bodied people. And even then, we have to allow for difficult times and diverse circumstances. Jesus did not call this man a fool because he took care of what he had. All of us should be frugal with what we have, whether it's little or much. We get it honestly and use it wisely. It is one thing to be filled with greed and hoard everything that one has, and quite another thing to be wise and careful in dispersing what they have. Years ago, I heard someone say, There are some folk who get all they can all they get, sit on the lid and wish for more. And I know that that describes some people, but not anyone in here, but other people. I believe Jesus called the rich farmer a fool because he was self-centered. Listen, the man only thought of himself. The letter I is mentioned 6 times, and the word, the pronoun my, is mentioned 5 times. I, me, and mine make a small world. Apparently, this man had a disease. It's called get-itis. He never thought of others. He did not consider the fatherless or the widows. The man worked to satisfy the appetite of the sensual flesh. So someone said there was a fellow who prayed, Lord, bless me, my wife, my daughter Mary, my son John, just us four and no more. Listen, this man was different than the Good Samaritan in Luke, the 10th chapter. The Good Samaritan gave of himself and of his resources to care for a stranger, a man whom the religious leaders and other Jews would not help. But the Good Samaritan helped from a heart of compassion. Jesus called the rich farmer a fool because he was not grateful to God. Not one time does he acknowledge God or thank God for his blessings. God sent the rain, the sun, made the ground productive, and gave him health to work and oversee and manage his farm. But he never looked up. There was a good Christian lady who was married to a man who was an unbeliever. This lady prayed about everything, even the shoes that she wore. She was a godly lady. But her husband's attitude was, I work for that. He never once considered that he had to breathe God's air to work. You see, a hog will eat acorns under a tree all day and never look up to see who sent them. God's love toward us is not measured by what we have or do not have. And Matthew 5:45 says, He maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust. So whatever we have, we need to thank God for it because it came from Him. And Romans 2:4 said, Or despisest thou the riches of His goodness and forbearance and long-suffering? His goodness is a reference to the character of God. Forbearance means to tolerate or to put up with. And then the long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God, the graciousness of God, the kindness of God leadeth thee to repentance. See, it's through the goodness of God that He leads us to repentance. It's through His gracious act of long-suffering and putting up with us that God leads us to Himself through repentance and faith so that we can be saved. It is good of God to lead us to repentance toward Him and lead us to saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the man made preparation to take care of his goods, but he did not make any preparation for his eternal soul. Not any. Luke the 12th chapter, verse 18, And he said, This will I do. I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. Verse 19, And I will say to my soul, Soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. See, the man talked to himself, not to God, but to himself. He did not consult God about anything that he planned to do. He did not think of the hereafter. He needed to get in on God's plan of eternal salvation for his soul. You see, Jesus said, Luke 12:15, Take heed, beware of covetousness, beware of greediness, for a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth. If all that a person has are material possessions, possessions, you do not have much, and you will not keep it long. See, the man prepared for old age instead of preparing to die. He thought that he was going to live. He lived and prepared as if he would live forever on planet Earth. He loved his body more than he loved his soul. Oftentimes, parents work for the physical welfare of their children, but never do anything for their spiritual well-being. Another thing, this man laid up treasures in the wrong place. In verse 21, it says, "So is he that layeth up treasures for himself and is not rich toward God." The Bible teaches us to be rich toward God. That is, to give into God's work. Psalm the 49th chapter, verses 16 and 17. "Be not thou afraid when one is made rich, when the glory of his house is increased. For when he dieth, he shall carry nothing away. His glory shall not descend after him." So if you know someone who is just getting rich, and there are some areas around where people have done that in the last few years, oil was discovered on their places, and they had land, and they drilled for it. And I mean, overnight, some of them became very wealthy. But the Lord said, "Be not thou afraid when one is made rich." Don't get all excited about that. Listen, when the glory of his house is increased, don't look at that. "For when he dieth, he shall carry nothing away. His glory shall not descend after him." See, we have to send it on before we go. We're not going to carry it. There are no pockets in those shrouds. I've already checked. In Matthew, the 6th chapter, verse 20, it said, "But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven." And I like the verse of Scripture, "Lay up for yourselves." If we lay it up in heaven, it's going to benefit us when we get there. Now, isn't that what the Scripture, let's read it again. "But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust nor corrupt doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal." That's more secure than the bank. You lay up wealth on earth, and the kinfolk will get it. If they do not get it, the one world government or the cults will get it. So lay it up in heaven. I recall visiting in a home. Elderly people. And the lady had cancer. I mean, all in her body. All over. She didn't have long. It was evident. The husband appeared to be in good health. And they were comfortable. More than comfortable. And he was sitting at the table on one side, she's sitting the other side, and I'm sitting there, and he said, "I believe the reason I do so well is not sick, so healthy and all." Now, his wife's sitting there eating up with cancer, man. "It's because I'm so good." And I tell you, I don't know what to say. I'm so good. Do you know that that man died before she did? You see, there's no lease on life. None whatsoever. We need to lay it up in heaven. Now, I'm not speaking against riches or wealth. I'm speaking of the misuse of it. Wealth is a good servant, but a poor master. Now, this man presumed upon tomorrow. Verse 19, "I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years." Many years. Now, remember that. "Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry." Now, tomorrow is only on a fool's calendar. Tomorrow's sun may never rise. You see, the man left God out of his plan. He was too busy. No time for God. No time for church. He may have said, "This is the only day I have to rest." But now he's gone to a place where there is no rest, day or night, forever. The man died as a fool died. You see, the man died unexpectedly. In verse 20, Luke 12, "But God said unto him, Thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then, whose things are these which thou hast provided? God said, this night, not when you're old, not next year, not when you've eaten all of that grain you have, but this night, I know you don't have a pain in your body. You're good, feeling good, you're strong. Everything is in your favor. But this night, you see, he holds every breath we breathe in the palm of his hand. This night, thy soul shall be required of thee. Then, who shall these things be which thou hast provided? Oh, there was no time to prepare for death. There was no time to prepare to meet God. No time to say goodbye. No time to distribute his wealth. He should have considered God's warning about riches. Listen to 1 Timothy, the 6th chapter, verse 17 through 19. Charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded. If you got it, don't strut. Don't be high-minded. Nor trust in uncertain riches. Uncertain riches. See, we don't know that we'll have it tomorrow. Uncertain riches, but trust in the living God who giveth us richly all things to enjoy. You see, a person can have wealth and not enjoy it and be just as miserable as they can be. I've never had that experience. But anyway, verse 18, they that do good. Now, next two verses, we have five, six things. They that do good, that they may be rich in good works, ready to distribute, give to others help, willing to communicate, laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come when they may lay hold, that they may lay hold on eternal life. You see, we have eternal life. Now lay hold on it and let it work through us to reach out to others. This man was not thinking of dying. He was planning to build a bigger barn so that he could hoard the grain that he did not need and that he could not keep. You see, without preservatives, grain cannot be stored for years. Why, the weevils will eat it or something else. A friend called me to have the funeral of his son. He was killed unexpectedly. Went to work one morning, killed on the job. Young man, you see, we have no lease on life. And the man died, not only unexpectedly, but he died unprepared. He was prepared to do three things: eat, drink, and enjoy life. But there's one problem. It all ends too soon. Even if a person lives to be old, health fails. They cannot eat, drink, and enjoy life. James asks a question, whereas you know not what shall be on the morrow, for what is your life? Good question. All of us need to answer that. What is your life? Then the Bible answers it for us. It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. It appears just a short time and then it disappears. Not here, gone. The psalmist said, remember how short my time is. And while we have time, we must do as Amos said, prepare to meet thy God. When the man died, his condition and his position before God was final. There was no opportunity to change. No church to attend, no Christians to pray, no Savior to deliver. Why, he is past the point of redemption. When the man died, his destination was fixed. His position before God was final, and his destination was fixed. There was no escape from that awful place of the damned. Once in, never out. The final and fixed destination of the rich man in Luke 16 illustrates a sad story. You remember the rich man died, went to hell. Verse 22 says, it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. There's a contrast in that scripture. The beggar died, no one to bury him. They usually took him out to Gehenna and threw him on a trash pile where they burned the garbage. He was a beggar. But it says that he was carried by the angels. He was brought by the angels in the presence of God. But now the rich man also died. They had an elaborate funeral. There people came and they filed by for a long time. There was a wonderful man. All that he did for our community. Yeah. And verse 23 says, in hell he lift up his eyes. Probably the first time he ever looked up. I think I told you the story about a man I knew in New Orleans. Brother Steve, Miss Belva knew him. Tweedy. R.A. Tweedy. Played trumpet all over the world, I guess. Oh, he was a great trumpet player. And he said he never looked up. It was just wine, women, and song all the time. Until one day, he ended up in the hospital in New Orleans. Said it was the first time he ever looked up. And the preacher came by. And that great soul-winning preacher. And there explained to him how to be saved. And he said yes to Christ. And became a very faithful Christian and a member of that church. And I went visiting with him and went down in the projects with him to witness and so on. And he couldn't climb up the stairs to go to rooms. His health was gone. But he would sit in the car, all bent over. He was a big man, but all bent over now. And he would pray while the one that took him would go in and try to witness and visit and so on. Oh, what a change there was in that man's life. But he said that he had never looked up until he ended up in the hospital. But this man, in hell, lift up his eyes, being in torments. And when he looked up, he saw Abraham afar off and old Lazarus in his bosom. The last time he saw Lazarus, he was at his gate begging for a crumb. And now he's in heaven. And he saw him. And then he cried and said, Father Abraham. Oh, he cried out. Listen, this is the only prayer in the Bible directed to a saint, and it's not answered. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus. I didn't have anything for him on earth, but I'd take him down. I'd just send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water. Just let it drip on my tongue and cool my tongue, for I'm tormented in this flame. There's a lot said in that verse of Scripture. Hell is torment. That's where people are tormented. In hell, there's fire, there's a flame. And there's more could be said about it. But in verse 25, Abraham said, this is God speaking, Son, remember thou. Remember thou. You see, in hell, the memory lives on. Every person who ever died and went to hell that's there now have a memory of what it was like on earth. They remember that time they had opportunity to turn to Christ and they did not. Listen, if you contrast that with Psalm 112 verse 6 where it says, the righteous shall be an everlasting remembrance. You see, there are dividends of being a Christian. The righteous shall be an everlasting remembrance. We'll never be alone. We'll not be forgotten. We'll be there with Him forevermore. Oh, listen. Remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest the good things and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now he is comforted and thou art tormented. And besides this, between us, there's a Trinity. Plus there's saved people who die. Between us and you, there's a great gulf fixed. It's fixed. So that they which would pass from hence to you cannot. Neither can they pass to us that would come from where you are. Oh, listen, it's something. In the place where the tree falleth, there it shall be. So make sure you're ready and prepared to meet God and be with Him. Both of these men, the rich farmer And the rich man in Luke 16 left this earth without a friend to meet them. They left this earth without a loving Lord to help them and without a Savior to bring them to the gracious Heavenly Father and into a beautiful heaven. Now, the angels brought Lazarus, the beggar, to heaven. They brought him to heaven. Now, remember that, because we're going to see something in just a moment. It says they carried him, which means to bring him. Now, this is really something. The heirs of these two men must have laughed as they divided up the wealth. The saddest words by tongue or pen are just four little words. It could have been. But you contrast their final state with a person who receives the Lord Jesus Christ into their heart. When a saved person dies, they have a caring friend. A loving Lord to bring them, into the presence and Shekinah glory of a living God. Now Lazarus was brought. The angels carried him. I want you to listen to 1 Peter 3:18, a favorite verse. For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, one time for all time. He'll never suffer again. Once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. Being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. You see, that he might bring us to God. He's not sending the angels to bring us. He is bringing us. Your salvation is too precious to trust into the hands of anyone. Even a heavenly being, Jesus himself, is going to come and bring you and present you to the Heavenly Father. He is proud of you. He loves you. He's thankful for you. Today your eternal destiny can be fixed by trusting the Lord Jesus Christ to save you. Hebrews 7:25, wherefore he is able. He is able. Also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. He is able, he ever liveth. Listen, he can do it. John 3:17-18. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world. God didn't send his Son into the world to condemn you. But that you, through him, might be saved. Listen. He that believeth on him, he, whether young or old, that believeth, that trust Jesus, commit yourself to the Lord Jesus, is not condemned. But he that believeth not is condemned already. Why? Why are you condemned already? Simple. Because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. You see, at the new birth, the spiritual birth, we're born free. John 3:36, he that believeth on the Son hath, present tense, everlasting life. He that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. In that verse we have everlasting life, we have the wrath of God. We make the decision which one we want. Romans 8, chapter verses 10 and 8 through 10. But what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart, that is the word of faith which we preach. Now we preach his word because it's a word of faith. When the word is preached, faith is built in a person. That if thou should confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, shall believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be, without a question, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart, not the head, but the heart, man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. You see, if you wait until you understand everything about it, you'll never be saved. I've been walking this road a long time. I've been reading this book a long time. I don't understand much of anything. It's not in my head, I can tell you. Now, it's the heart, for with the heart. But a person can exercise the heart and not know anything about it. Just know that we have a need and that Jesus died for sinners and trust him, the heart. Listen, Matthew 11:28, Jesus said, come unto me, all ye that labor and heavy laden, I will give you rest. This is God's promise. You come, Jesus will give to you the rest of eternal salvation. You would do that, wouldn't you? You wouldn't say no to Christ, would you? Let us stand with our heads bowed.